Let us turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. We're looking at the opening verses this evening. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Reminded from these verses that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our perfect preacher. Now, preaching is a challenging activity. One reason for this is the diversity of the hearers. There are both adults and young folk. Matthew tells us that at the feeding of the great multitude, there were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Matthew 14:21. The preacher must reach all ages. Often during the Savior's preaching, the listeners included friends and foes. And the preacher must address the hostility of the flesh, as well as addressing hearts disposed by the Holy Spirit to receive the truth, this salvation by grace. Now, the subject matter of the preacher is both spiritual and sublime. And we may say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? That's a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, in the Bible, the subject of preaching falls naturally into four main headings: the preaching of the prophets, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the apostles, and the preaching of gospel ministers. Clearly, the preaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes precedence. And we want to address this first. We see the authority of Christ's preaching here at the beginning of verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You see here that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as preacher arises from his anointing. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. It is the Messiah himself that speaks through his prophet. Now, you know that anointing with oil was an ancient practice to set apart to some important office. So Aaron was anointed as high priest. So David was anointed as the king. And Elisha, you read in 1 Kings 19:16, Elisha was anointed as prophet. So during this Old Testament period, God revealed by these actions, as well as by his own word, the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So though we are concentrating on Christ's teaching, which is part of his prophetic ministry this evening, we do need to keep in mind that his anointing was also to being high priest, the true and eternal high priest, who came to sacrifice himself as the Lamb of God to deal with the problem of sin and to bring salvation to unworthy and guilty transgressors as we. And we're reminded also that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed as King, even the King of Kings forever. In this particular passage, the Messiah is speaking through his prophet, and he is speaking about his prophetic ministry as the preacher of the gospel, to preach good tidings unto the meek, to the undeserving, to sinners who need to be saved through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Notice that Christ was anointed by the Lord, that is, Jehovah himself. Jehovah, or Yahweh, in the original Hebrew. You remember that this is the name of Israel's covenant God. Not a God so high and lifted up that mortal clay can have no contact or relationship with him. But Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, real men with whom he chose to have this spiritual relationship, to receive them as his own children. He is the one by whom the Savior is anointed. God, who declares his unchanging self-existence and self-sufficiency. He who is infinitely and eternally supreme. He has anointed his Son incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, as a supreme and authoritative revealer of the will of God, with an office of greater honor than Moses. An office that would in due season be perfectly discharged. So Christ could say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you, the living and the true God, the eternal God. He is the one who has chosen Jesus of Nazareth as his perfect ambassador. And any teaching which does not agree with his teaching is not true. We notice also here in this opening verse of Isaiah 61 that the authority of Christ as preacher was ensured by his anointing with the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was God and man. And this anointing of the Holy Spirit rendered his humanity, body and soul, fit for the service of God, and perfectly so. Now, anointing, you remember, anointing with oil was an ancient practice to indicate the setting apart to some important office. In connection with Aaron, it was the high priesthood. In connection with David, it was the sovereignty of the nation. In connection with Elisha, it was the prophetic office. In connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it was the anointing to this mediatorial office as the one and only Savior and Redeemer, the one officiating between sinners and the Holy God, and accomplishing what is otherwise impossible, that union of sinners covered by the righteousness of Christ with God Himself, the eternal, holy, and all-glorious God. Even in Israel, the anointing was connected with the bestowal of the Holy Spirit to ensure effective performance of the office in view. So the Redeemer says in this passage, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." We see in this the Holy Trinity engaged for the salvation of sinners such as we. God the Father pours out His Spirit without measure upon His beloved Son, that He might come with the very best of news to unworthy sinners such as we. God the Father bestows His Spirit. The Holy Spirit bestows His Spirit upon His Son, His only begotten Son incarnate, His beloved Son. Now you remember that there was a visible testimony to this at the baptism of Jesus. Mark records there in Mark 1 and 10. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him." There must be no doubt that the eternal Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the preacher par excellence, as we say, none to be compared unto him. If the preacher's message conflicts with the teaching of Christ, it is the preacher who is in the wrong. Therefore, we have Christ's withering woes upon the Pharisees for teaching works righteousness, for suggesting to sinners that somehow they can remedy the situation by they themselves changing their ways and doing different works. Such, dear friends, is not good tidings. That's not good tidings unto the meek. It's nothing but another gospel, an alternative, suggested way to this way of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone in Christ alone through the grace of God alone. Another gospel, as Paul calls it in Galatians 1:6, another gospel which is not another. It purports to be good news. It purports to have the answer, but it is all a fallacy, a desperate fallacy. But there is good news for sinners. In that righteousness, through the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he was perfect in all of his ways. If we endeavor by our own works to come to God, we have nothing to bring. For we have nothing perfect to bring. But when we come to Christ, when our hearts are broken before God on account of our many iniquities, here is such a comfort to sinners. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. True spiritual freedom. So notice a little deeper the purpose of Christ's preaching. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The revelation here through Isaiah dwells upon the aim of Christ's preaching. What is it all about? What is the end and purpose of it? And we see from these few verses how wonderful it is. The purpose of Christ is to comfort the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. When the arm or leg is broken, be it the leg of a human being or the leg of a beast, it must be bound up so that healing can take place and strength be restored. How often in life we find ourselves called to comfort others. It may be a child after a fall that has been extremely painful. It may be an examination failure after lots of hard work, and it is quite heartbreaking. It may be bereavement, the loss of a loved one, or some other need. But Christ, you see, has comfort for the broken-hearted. When it is this greatest need, dear friend, this need for reconciliation with God, we have nothing, nothing to bring. Nothing to bring except what we learn from the lips of Jesus and put into urgent practice in our lives. That we might repent of our sins and turn from our sins. That we might trust in Christ and look to Christ. And this alone is all that we can bring into the situation. We can't even bring that into the situation. But for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, giving a new heart to turn from our old ways. As the Savior taught Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so we have that call of the Savior, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. True comfort for the brokenhearted. However broken you or I might be in our heart, Christ has the answer. And the purpose of Christ is to liberate those who are in bondage, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, the amnesty is a day of liberation. It is when a general pardon is granted to political offenders. They may no longer lurk in hiding, but come out into the open. Offences are forgotten, and the prisoners are set free. And so it is with this grace of God, this mercy of God, this undeserved favor of God in Christ, and that Christ proclaims our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Our heart is set free. We have that sense of sweet liberation. No longer seeking to hide from God among the trees in the garden, but being able to come boldly into his presence at the mercy seat, the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? So precious. And what a liberation, what a setting free it is to those who otherwise are held captive all their lifetime in that sense of unforgiven sin and personal transgression. So the purpose of Christ is to comfort the brokenhearted. The purpose of Christ is to liberate those in bondage. But we see also that the purpose of Christ is to save the complacent who are moved to urgency, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. This is not a take it or leave it message that we find in the gospel. This is a matter so urgent, and the consequences of disregarding it are so terrible. There is an urgency here, and sinners are to be stirred up to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. When the Lord Jesus Christ had read this passage in the synagogue at Nazareth, he closed the book we read in Luke 4:20. With our gracious God, there is an acceptable year. That is a day of grace. There's nothing more, as it were, to be said. There's nothing more that needs to be said. He proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Would you meet your God and Maker and Judge of all the earth in Christ? Or in your own shabby rags. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But with our gracious God there is an acceptable year. That is a day of grace. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2, underlining the preciousness of the Savior's message. If we sinners ignore the overtures of mercy, in a day of grace, they remain exposed to the day of vengeance of our God. Yes, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to trust the Lord. And our hearts should be filled with sorrow when we see so many in our day and generation going in the broad road that leads to destruction. Going in the broad road that leads to destruction, in the acceptable year of the Lord. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, says the apostle. And the purpose of Christ is to bestow inestimable blessings. We could have started here and spent all of our time just upon this one part of this beautiful testimony to the sufficiency of Christ as Savior in bringing unworthy sinners into the favorable presence of God to pray our Father which art in heaven. Look why he comes. Look why he preaches. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, sinners brought to the conviction of sin and sorrowing for it. Yet neither they nor you can lift the burden. Only Christ. Christ preaching through this written word and through faithful expounders of this written word can give to such sinners as we beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. As the fasting Israelite puts away his sackcloth and ashes and puts on his clean garments, so the sinner, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, walks in newness of life. What transformation, dear friends, from desolation to fruitfulness as trees of righteousness. It recalls those words right at the beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 1, verse 3, describing the true believer who trusts in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. To what end? We see the activity resulting from Christ's preaching in verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Martin Luther comes to mind. What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the message of Christ crucified and risen again from the dead. He was preaching the truth that justification is not by our own works, but justification is by faith alone. And what happened? Well, you see, there was this spiritual rebuilding in Europe that carried on after Luther's lifetime, that sent missionaries to the ends of the earth and transformed many a situation in consequence. You see, Christ preaching through his servants is not for purposes of entertainment or information. It is not merely to make men and women wiser. The purpose of this preaching is transformation and action. When the heart is changed, the man is changed, and his life is changed, and his works are changed. And this spiritual building, rebuilding, takes place. You see that in the disciples. The disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were men of action, fishermen, a number of them. They were men of action, but in consequence of that coming to Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord Jesus Christ, they became men of spiritual action. The Lord Jesus Christ would make them to be fishers of men, for the building up of a Jerusalem greater than the Jerusalem that now is, with living stones built up upon this foundation of Christ and the apostles. What a description we have here of true believers as the bride of Christ. They shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It's not a question of sitting back in the pew. It is a question of that earnest, spiritual, Christ-exalting action. But what a beautiful picture we have when we think of the Jews returning from the Babylonian captivity of 70 years and having to rebuild Jerusalem from being a complete ruin. Christ exhorts them through the prophet Haggai. In chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 thereof, his prophecy. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. As our mind's eye captures the scene, we see our local community. But it is minds and hearts that need to be built up and restored rather than bricks and mortar. There is work to be done, and we are the workmen and the workwomen. So let us work while it is day. Let us besiege the throne of grace that God will pour out of his Spirit. How much we must pray with respect to our own evangelistic endeavors, if ever they are to yield a spiritual fruit. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. May God grant that it will be so in our own lifetime, to the glory of his name.